We're in part number 17 of our studies in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, we're going to begin by reading the last two verses of that. And then we're going to look at all of chapter 5, Lord willing. We're just going to read those first two verses of Genesis 4. The last two verses of Genesis 4, 25 and 26. We'll go ahead and read those. Let me kind of erase this so we're not confused what we're doing. We're not talking about Cain's family today. We're talking about the godly line of Seth. Now, you've probably heard that phrase. If not, you'll understand by the time we're finished, the godly line of Seth. What was that, 24, 25?
25, 26.
25 and 26. And then 5, 1. How many is in verses in chapter 5?
32.
Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and put it up here. The godly line of Seth. All right. So, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But let's go ahead and read our text there in those last two verses of Genesis chapter 4. Starting with verse 25, the Bible says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, she has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." I always have a hard time when I'm reading that particular verse. I always want to say, "For God said," but it's "For God said she." And I think I've done that every time I've read that verse. But we talked about those a little last week. We just kind of read over them. We didn't discuss them in any length or detail because we were willing to finish up all about the line of Cain. Now, last week, of course, we saw that the line of Cain stopped. It ended. From everything that we see, perhaps they ended at the flood or right before the flood. The Bible mentions 7 generations of Cain. The Bible mentions 10 generations of Seth. And so, whatever it was, the last one we saw there, it was talking about Lamech, and he had sons and a daughter, and it's it. The Bible doesn't mention any more about that family line, so it ended. And that was, of course, Cain was the one that slew his brother Abel. And we know that that was an ungodly line of people. Nothing good is said about any of those folks that came from the line of Cain. But here we see that Adam and Eve, they have another son, and they call his name Seth. Well, this name Seth right here, the meaning of it means substituted, or in place of, is what the name means. And that's what Eve is indicating here. And it appears that Eve is the one that named this son as well. We talked about that some, either last Sunday or the Sunday before, about how sometimes in the Bible the women name the children. Well, it appears she named this one, and she named him Seth, meaning, as it says, "God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Now, we know that the curse that came upon the woman, we've studied that already, because of the sin, because she gave into sin, she was beguiled by the serpent, that's what the Bible says, and because she gave into the sin, there was repercussions for it. God passed judgment upon her, and there was going to be pain during labor and childbirth. There was going to be great sorrow. The Bible told her she's going to have sorrow in labor and bearing children. And we see that this sorrow certainly has now really taken a hold. Just think of all the things that's happened to Eve because of sin. Now, this ought to give us an idea of just how awful sin is. If we could ever see, I know I say this a lot, if we would ever see sin the way God sees sin, it would literally make us sick to our stomach to realize what we're doing when we sin. We're sinning, and the Bible tells us over and over, when you sin, you're sinning against God. And any sin, any rebellion against God, anything that we know we're not supposed to do, I mean, if it's something simple, lying, cheating, gossiping, you know, that's one of the things today that people seem to forget about, that gossiping is a sin. And the Bible mentions it over and over and over. And today, I mean, especially when you have things like social media, where people can get on and gossip, 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 and they tell you all their garbage going on in their life. That's sinful. It really is. And so I want to point out 6 things here in Eve's life that it changed so tragically and quickly because of her sin. First of all, we all know she lost her home, right?
The Bible says that God drove them out of the garden. So it wasn't a willing, they didn't leave by their own will. God forced them out of that garden.
They were living in literal paradise on earth where they had everything available. If they wanted to eat, they just reached up, pulled off a piece of fruit, ate that. And before the sin, they could eat from the tree of life and they could live forever. And but after sin, all that changed. So she lost her nice home in a beautiful garden. And so Eve lost her home. Can you imagine? I mean, this is all she's known. That's where she was created or born. You know, she was born as a full-grown woman. She wasn't born as a baby. She was God created her as a full-grown woman. She's the womb man. That's what woman means. The man with a womb. And so she's a woman. And this is the only home she's known. Now, you ladies, you love your homes. I know Mary's that way. If it's the parsonage, which we call our home because we've lived there now for 8 years, and or our home that we own on Bud Hawkins that we need to get over and fix up before it falls apart. But our homes are important to us. And for the woman, her home is very important. And so Eve has lost her home, everything that she's known, and she's going to have to go out and start life anew outside of paradise. And it's going to be an awful awakening for her. Not only did she lose her home, she lost her health. Adam and Eve had never been sick a day in their life. There was no need for sickness because there was no sin. There was no disease. There was nothing out of place. God created them as perfect people in a perfect environment. There was no health issues. Now, after sin happens, Eve, suddenly she's going to have health problems. One of them is going to be through labor. Now, she's going to be giving birth to children. And she'll be going through the pains of that and all the 9 months of each child and all the sickness that'll go through with that. She, from all indications of the Bible, she probably would not have experienced any of that if it had not been for sin. And so she's going to lose her health. She's going to lose, here's a big one. She's going to lose her, what did I call it here? Yeah. Her peace of mind. That, my friends, is very important. A peace of mind. From now on, Eve is going to be worried. She's going to be concerned. She's going to have depression. She's going to have all these things. Before this, their minds were clear. They were perfect. There was nothing there to clutter them and clog it up. There was no sin there that was putting a separation between their thoughts. So now that sin has moved in, now there's all of a sudden there's a block wall in their head, and that because of that, and we've got it too. You may not realize you've got a block wall in your head. When the curse of sin is gone, that block wall is going to be gone, and you're going to be able to think like you never dreamed of. Right now, our minds are clouded. Now there's some brilliant people in this world, very smart people. And they can, invent things or create things, and they can give you all these formulas and work out all these. But listen, even those people that we consider brilliant, they're compared to a mind that is sin-free, where sin, the curse of sin is gone, that most brilliant person in the world is dumber than a rock compared to that person that has that clear mind that sin has gone from. And so she has lost her peace of mind. And it's terrible, the thing she's going to go through. She lost both of her sons. You may say, well, I thought Cain was still alive. Well, yeah, he's still living at this time. But she has essentially lost him too. He's been exiled. Judgment's been passed on him. He's been driven away from even just outside the garden. He's been driven over to the east. Over to the land they call of Nod, a place of nomads where he's going to be a wanderer. And he's going to be always in fear of his life. Now he has the mark. God's marked him somehow. The mark of Cain. So that if anybody sees him, they're going to know you're not to kill him. However, he is going to spend his life wandering and in fear of his life. His family's going to be in fear of their life. We see that as it gets on through their bloodline. The people that come after them, they fear for their life. And so she's lost both of her sons. First of all, the good one, Abel, The Bible says that he was righteous, and his sacrifice was a sacrifice of righteousness. And so he was a good son, and her other son, the bad one, which should have been watching over his brother because he was the older one. Cain was born first. Abel was born second. Cain had responsibility for his younger brother. And what did he say to God when God asked him where Cain was? What, my brother's keeper? He was his brother's keeper. You're your brother or sister's keeper. And you may say, well, I don't have a brother. Well, those people that look up to you, those people that you're around, you're responsible for them. We have a responsibility for our other human beings that we're around. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to live a righteous and holy life before them. If you're a Christian, our responsibility is to live a Christian life in front of our fellow brothers and sisters and even those in the world. They should look on us for an example of how we should live. And so Eve has lost both of her sons. And here's one that you ladies are going to be interested in. She lost her youth. She lost her youth. Eve, we all know, probably was one of the most beautiful women to ever be in existence. I mean, God created her. And, you know, but she's lost her youth now. She's going to start getting old. She's going to start getting wrinkles. She's going to get gray hair. She's going to start deteriorating because sin, the Bible says, brings forth death. God said, if you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. He don't mean you might die. He means you sure will die. That's what that word means, surely. You sure will die. And because of death that's coming into her life, and we don't know exactly how long she lived. We know how long Adam lived. But she lived a long time, and as she lived and got older, her body began deteriorating. She became getting old, and so she lost her youth. From everything I can see in the Bible, if sin had not come in, we would have that nice young complexion all the time, that nice young, strong bodies, you know, those would have remained. And sixth, and the worst of all of them, she lost her life. We just said it. Because of sin, God told them they shall surely die. Well, they did die. If it had not been for sin, they would have kept on living and living, and they'd still be living today. But unfortunately for them, they gave in to sin. And unfortunately for us, they gave in to sin. Because they gave in to sin, that's why we give in to sin. Because that sin nature has been passed down from Adam and all into every other person that's ever been born since then. And so we have to deal with the struggle and the sorrows and the death and all these things that Eve has experienced now because she gave in to temptation. Now, if that don't draw you a picture of what just how bad sin is, I mean, you think, well, what's the big deal? She ate a piece of fruit. Yeah. You mean to tell me God's going to destroy the world because of that? You better believe it. God said he would, and when God says something, God means it. And when God tells us, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not do this and that, he still means it. And so when we rebel against God and we sin against God, I know we're forgiven. If you trust Jesus and receive him as your Savior, you're forgiven of your sins. But I want you to know there's repercussions for sin. Don't think because you're saved you can sin and it's okay, you just get by with it. That is not the truth. That is so far from the truth, it's not even funny. That goes contrary to everything the Bible teaches. We see all through the Bible, sin, there's repercussions for sin. When you got saved from your sin, that don't mean you got saved from the repercussions or the things that you caused because of it. It means you got saved from having to go to hell to pay your sin debt. That's what that means. And so, don't ever forget it. Your sin, you will pay for those things through the repercussions. You'll pay that way. You won't have to pay with your life, but, well, you might pay with this physical life because of sin. There's people I know today that I believe they've trusted the Lord Jesus. They've received him as Savior. They claim to be Christian, but they've done something. They've sinned somehow, and because of their life ended. And so you lose your physical life. And so, you know, all of these things that Eve has lost, all six of these, and I'm sure there's a lot more, all these things, you know, had to weigh heavy on her heart. She must have been one of the most distraught people ever on the face of the earth. Can you imagine losing your grown son like that through, and your own son killing him? I mean, that'd be an awful tragedy to go through. Horrible. And so, you know, this weighed heavy on Eve's heart. And so now where we see the birth of her son, Seth, you know what this does for Eve? This gives her hope. This gives her a little bit of encouragement. This gives a little spring in her step. And now she's looking for hope in this. And that's why she says there, what is it she said? God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel who Cain slew. And so there's hope here. She sees a brightness, another son. And this son, I'm praying that this son is going to be the answer, because all of her hope was in Abel because he was the good son. He's gone now. Well, God's now replaced him with Seth. And I told you that's what the name means, replacement. And so a substitution. And so look at verse 26 again. To Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. So now it's interesting here that Seth, notice he did not have any children until he was 105 years old. Or at least the Bible doesn't tell us of any other children he had till this point. And so at 105 years old, Seth has a child and named his name Enos. Now, the most famous Enos I know is Enos Straight, that used to be on the Dukes of Hazzard, but this is not him. The name Enos right here simply means a man. That's what that means, a man. But look at that wonderful statement there at the end of verse 26. It says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we know that Cain and Abel had some type of worship that they did. They brought sacrifices to God. We saw that was actually where it all started with between Cain and Abel, because God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was a righteous one. But he did not accept Cain's sacrifice, and apparently it was a wicked sacrifice because he didn't do it out of his faithfulness to God or a righteous heart. He just did it out of obligation or something. But there was some kind of worship going on during that time. We can only assume that this was taught to them by their parents, Adam and Eve. That's all we can assume, because the Bible doesn't tell us that God instituted this worship service for these young men. So we only assume that their parents taught them this. And so this comes to the question a lot of people have. Did Adam and Eve ever repent of their sins? And I know a lot of people wonder about that. Well, I'll give you the short answer. The Bible never tells us. It just plain does not say they repented their sins. Now, we can look at some of the things that goes through here. For example, in our text we just read, Eve is trusting God because she says that God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel who Cain slew. And so she still believes in God. And so we can't say dogmatically that there was ever a time where they came to God and said, God, we want to repent of our sins. You know, forgive us, please. We don't find that. But we do find in their life they are still relying and counting upon God for what he brings them and gives them. And so can we say they repented? Well, we can't. Like I said, we can't dogmatically say it, but I believe from what we see that there was some repentance there. I believe that there was some forgiveness that went on. However, they still had to suffer the penalty of sin. And so, like I said, Cain and Abel had this worship practice. And so there was some kind of worshiping going on. But here in the end of verse 26, it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And so from this line of Seth, which I told you, I call it the godly line of Seth, we see that God now is getting preeminence in the lives of men. Now men begin calling on the name of the Lord. That Lord, that all capital letter Lord, Jehovah, right there. So there's a new line of people now that springs forth from Seth. And this line knows God. All we can say about that is that apparently they trust in God, they believe in God, they have faith in God, they understand God is the one that provides for them, and that he's the one they need to rely upon because they call upon his name. That statement could mean many things. To call upon the name of the Lord can mean, for example, that you worship him, that you pray to him, and that you have faith in him. It can mean all those things. And I believe all three of those things combined is exactly what our text is talking about. I believe that's what they did. I believe they had faith in him. I believe they prayed to him. And I believe that they worshiped him. And so men are now doing that because of this line. And it is this line, which this is very important. Don't ever forget this. It's this line that our Lord Jesus is traced back to in the genealogies of Jesus Christ. Over in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, Luke begins with Jesus and works his way down all through the genealogies, all the way back through the generations. And I'll read quickly to you verse 36, starting there, verse 36 of Luke 3. It says, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malalil, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos. Remember that name? We just read it. He came from Seth, who was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And so Luke traces Jesus' bloodline all the way down through the portals of time until he gets all the way back to God himself. But it went through the line of Seth. And so it's through this godly line of Seth that the Messiah comes from. Now, do we remember what God said to the serpent and to the woman when he was judging them? He said that the woman would bear a seed that would crush the serpent's head. That seed is a mention of the Messiah that was going to come, the Savior of all men, the one that would set all this back in order, that came out of order when the sin entered into the world. Well, this Messiah is the promised one. There's no doubt in my mind, every time that Eve would have a child, if it was a male, no doubt in my mind, she was thinking, is this the one he was talking about? Is this the seed that he was talking about that's going to crush the serpent's head and set everything back in order? And there is not a doubt, like I said, not a doubt in my mind, when she had said, I guarantee you, that was in her thoughts, is this the seed that God spoke of? Well, let me tell you this. He may have been the actual seed that crushed the serpent's head, but he was the beginning of it. He's the beginning of the promise of God to have the seed that would go and crush the serpent's head. Who's that seed? The Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. How do we see it? I just told you in the genealogies there in Luke, traced right back to Seth. And so he's the beginning of this promise, Eve's seed. So now we pick up in chapter 5, and we're not going to be able to get through it now. I spent a lot of time on that. But chapter 5, and it what it does, it starts going through the genealogies as well. And I'm not going to, you know, a lot of people start reading this and they get bored. And they think, well, why in the world did God put all these names in there? And what's the use of it? And when you start studying the Bible, you'll kind of glaze through those or skip over them. Don't do that. Stick with it. It's important. We just saw how important it was to trace Jesus back to Seth and ultimately to God. We saw how important that was. All these genealogies that's given to us are very important. It was extremely important for the Hebrews. During the time of the Hebrews, in the early days, there was not written word. I mean, people just didn't sit around writing. First of all, they didn't have the things to write with, but it was not there. You could say it wasn't invented yet. So what they did is they passed down tradition through oral ways. So in other words, the parents told the kids, and then they told their kids, and they told their kids, and on down through the lines. And so this was how the Hebrews kept up not only with their family, you know. Today we've got that software. You can go online and get, what is it called? I signed up for it one time. I don't remember.
Ancestry.com.
Yeah, and they'll bug you to death, by the way. If you get on there, they'll send you an email all the time wanting you to pay for it. But anyway, we have things like that available today where we can set and look and trace. What they had was they relied upon their parents and their grandparents to tell them who did what and where they come from and whose grandpa was this and all that and who's my cousin. And so, and you know what I just learned? I've always heard the phrase once removed or twice removed. I just figured out, I learned what that meant. I've always wondered. I thought it was somebody that maybe their parents had got divorced and so they were removed from the family. But it's not. You have a first cousin, and then their children is your cousin once removed. And so it's the next one down. And so when he has a son, it'll be your cousin twice removed. And so that was exciting to me to learn that. You're out 52 years, it took me that long to figure that out. Anyway, so this godly line of Seth, like we said, the Messiah comes through, but look at the generations. It says this is the book, this Genesis 5 and 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. And the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their names Adam, called their name Adam. And in the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Notice that it skips Cain and Abel. It doesn't mention them right here in this line. However, we know they had those children. And so sometimes when you see in genealogies, some of them are abbreviated, some of them are shortened, but what God's given us is the key people in the line that we need to be able to trace through. And so we, and because the line of both Abel and Cain were cut off after the flood, their line ended anyway. And so the line of Seth is the only one that carries on after the flood. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Okay, so what we learn right here is Adam was 130 when he had Seth. We don't know how old Adam was when he had Cain and Abel. We don't know. We just don't know. He was less than 130. Adam lived 800 years after having Seth, and he had, the Bible says, more sons and daughters. We don't have their names. And then it says Adam died when he was 930 years old. So Adam, he lived a good long life. And so, you know, even though he sinned, and sin brought forth death, it was a long life that he had, 930 years. And then look at verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos, and Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. All right, we learned Seth was 105 when he had Enos. He lived 807 years after that. And again, notice the Bible says that he also begat sons and daughters. And it's going to say that all down through here, except on just a couple of them. But it's going to keep telling us that because this lets us know that this was how God was populating this world. They were following God's order to procreate, or to have children. And that's what God's plan is for a marriage, for a man and a woman to come together, have children, be fruitful and multiply. And we also see that Seth died when he was 912 years old. And so he didn't live quite as long as his father did. And then in verse 9, and Enos lived 98 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. Okay, so Enos now, he's a young man when he had a child. He was 90. At 90 these days, people really don't have children. But in that day, that was considered very young. And he lived 815 years after this this son, and he also had more sons and daughters. And he lived 905 years. And so far we've seen that their ages are getting shorter, but that's not the case in all of them. We're going to see that the man that lived the longest in history is going to be mentioned in this line. So look at verse 12. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. Now, he's really young, 70. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. So we see his lifespan. And then next, verse 15, and Mahalalel lived 60 and 5 years and begat Jared. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years and he died. And so far they're having sons younger, and then they're dying sooner. Until we get to this next one. Look at verse 18. And Jared. Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Well, Jared's legacy is something there. This places him the second oldest living person in history. We're going to see in a minute there's going to be another one that lives longer than him, but he's the second longest living person in the history of man. He was 162 when he had Enoch. He lived 800 years after that, and then 962 years old, he died. All right, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Do you see something different about Enoch? None of the other ones that mention walked with God. It didn't mention it. It doesn't mean they did not, but this one in particular mentions that he walked with God, mentioned it twice. It says in verse 22, he walked with God. It says in verse 24, he walked with God. And not only did he walk with God, but he did not die. So, what does it say? He's 65, he had Methuselah. He lived 300 years after that. And then, after he was 365 years old, suddenly God just took him. God took him. That's what the Bible says. Now, Enoch is mentioned a couple of times in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us this same thing, why God took him and all that. And by the way, the book of Hebrews is really like a commentary on the Old Testament. If you are reading through Hebrews and it mentions certain things, almost every time you can refer back to something that's talking about in the Old Testament. Here's one of them, Hebrews 11 and 5. It says, By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What does this tell us? We've already saw he walked with God and said it twice. Now the Hebrew writer's telling us that he walked with God in faith. So he had faith in God, that God would provide, God would do all the things that in his life, that he trusted God. And it also says right there that he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this tells us that walking with God, having faith in God, pleases him. Don't we all want to please God? I mean, that's what we want to do. Well, why do we walk in ways that does not please him? We don't need to. We need to walk in a way that will please God. This man right here, he's only one of two men the Bible mentions that doesn't die before they go to heaven. We have him and Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind behind a flaming chariot. And so he's one of two men that does not see death before they go to heaven. Now, I'm not going to get into this today, but in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, it talks about two witnesses. And the two witnesses, a lot of people believe, one line of people believe it to be Moses and Elijah. But the other line, which I am more pointed toward, is that it was Enoch and Elijah, the two men that never saw death. Because the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, we see that they do die, and then God resurrects them. And so that would be one way that all men will, the Bible tells us, it's pointed unto men once to die. And so that would be one way that he would have died if he is one of those witnesses in the book of Revelation. Now, like I said, I can't state that for a fact, but that's what I believe and lean toward. So, also according to the book of Jude, Enoch was also a prophet. Jude 1, 14 through 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch was extraordinary. He walked with God. He had faith in God. He pleased God. He preached about God and the things that were going to come. That portion in Jude is talking about false teachers and people that would come. And it says that, yeah, Enoch prophesied about these men. He, all the way back then, Enoch was prophesying that. All right, verse 25. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years. And begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. All right. Now we learn about the oldest man ever to live. 969 years old before he died. And he died at the time of the flood. Don't know that he died in the flood, but he died the year of the flood. And so, oldest living man ever. Now, after the flood, things change. One thing, we lose the they lose the canopy that's above the earth, and they'll start seeing rain. Then they've never saw rain up to this point. They have a mist, the Bible says, that comes up from the ground to water things. And so in that day, you saw men are living 900-something years old. It was nothing for them to live that old. But after the flood, it changes. After the flood, they're not living that long. And so Methuselah here, he was 187. He had Lamech, and he lived 782 years after that. And again, pay attention. It says he had other sons and daughters. That's going to be important, because we're going to see that not everybody lived for God. If they had, they'd have been on the ark. At this late in life, they'd have been on that ark. But they were not. Well, he died at 969. Let me give you the list of the top 10 oldest living people in the Bible. There's some trivia for you. The top 10 oldest living people in history. Methuselah, 969. Jared, 962. Noah, 950. Adam, 930. Seth, 912. Kenan, 910. Enos, 905. Mahalalel, 895. Lamech, 777. Shem, 600. All right, so Shem, of course, you know, come from Noah. But verse 28, let's try to get through this. We've got about 5 minutes. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and tool of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, and he died. He was 777. Okay, so now we come to Lamech. Now remember, we talked about a bad Lamech from the bloodline of Cain. It's not him. This is a good Lamech. And this Lamech, we learned, he was 182 when he had Noah. Now everybody knows who Noah is. If you hadn't heard of any of these other people, you've heard of Noah. He lived 596 years after that, and then he died at 777. Those are all God numbers. That's important. But he named his son Noah. And notice it says they named him that because he shall comfort us. So the name Noah means to comfort, to give comfort to. Let me tell you something interesting. You know, I told you the book of Hebrews is a commentary on the Old Testament. This is what it says in Hebrews 11 and 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and listen to this, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah became heir of the righteousness through this. Now, his dad here, Lamech, was a good man, and I believe those numbers are important. I believe it indicates to us a perfectness. But Noah was going to give them comfort. What's Noah doing? He gave comfort. He did exactly what he was named after. And so what they were believing in this Noah, that he would give them relief. It could have been relief from the labor of the toil that God has cursed the ground with, and they always had to work. Maybe, you know, they saw hope in this new son that would come. And not only does it mean comfort, but it also has an indication of rest there, that name Noah. And so they must have been awful, extremely happy to have this boy. He can start mowing the yard now. Verse 32, that's for you, Matthew. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is the last generation on earth before the great flood. And like I said, we'll be talking more about Noah and his family as we continue through the book of Genesis. And very important, Noah is a key figure in the Bible. It's through Noah that a lot of the things that God promised happen. Well, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for our Bible study. Thank you for each one that's here this morning, Lord. I pray that they've been blessed and learned something. God, nothing I've done but what you've revealed. And God, we're praying now that you go with us upstairs as we worship God of you in spirit and in truth. God, we'll be obedient to you. Lord, to sing praises all the way, Lord, to ring it off the rafters. And Lord, that we'll just please you today. God, may it be said of us that we please you and walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.